Children, at this time you are dismissed to Children's Church. Well, good morning once again. Again, welcome to Tudor Christian Fellowship. We're glad that you can be here. Today we're going to finish up looking at Jesus' sermon during the Feast of Dedication. So if you remember from last week, we saw Jesus using this picture, this metaphor of sheep and shepherding to show us what relationship with Him, with the Father, looks like, both from His perspective and from our perspective. We saw how we are sheep, and as sheep, we're to learn our shepherd's voice and follow Him and trust Him and go where He leads. And we saw how Jesus compared His purpose and His ministry here on earth to many different aspects of this shepherding picture. We saw Him saying that He's a shepherd. We saw Him saying that He's the gate providing safety and security to the flock and access to these good pastures, which is salvation, which is life with the Father. And we saw also that He identified Himself as the good shepherd, guiding and nurturing and caring for His sheep. And as the good shepherd, we see that He's willing even to lay down His life for the good of His flock, to protect His sheep, because He knows them, because He loves them. And so throughout, we also saw that our responsibility, our charge as sheep, is to understand that there's a real danger from those who try to or who enter the fold, who enter the church by any way other than the gate. And that's through false pretenses. If they enter by any way other than Jesus Himself, they are a danger to the flock. And He warned us that false shepherds will try to come into the fold, into the church, to steal and to kill and to destroy. And our responsibility as sheep, therefore, is to learn the voice of our shepherd, to learn the voice of the good shepherd, of Jesus, so we know that voice and we will follow it. And so we won't be led astray, we won't be tricked by other voices. So this morning, we're going to continue looking at this sermon. We're going to be continuing to look at this metaphor. We're going to see Him continuing to use this picture of sheep and shepherding to explain why this Jewish leadership here, they wouldn't believe in Him. And we're going to see Jesus proclaiming His identity as the Messiah in no uncertain terms, but in a way that's ultimately going to be rejected by these leaders here this morning. And so why don't we go ahead with that and open our Bibles to John chapter 10, where we're going to be reading verses 22 through 30 to start off with. And so, starting in verse 22, it says this: "At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name bear witness about Me, but you do not believe because you are not part of My flock. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.'" And so, again, if you remember from last week, this conversation that Jesus is having here is at the temple in Jerusalem, and is during the Feast of Dedication, which we all probably know better as Hanukkah. And reminder, His feast was created to commemorate the retaking of the temple in 164 BC by this man named Judas Maccabeus, who rededicated it to the worship of Jehovah, hence the name, the Feast of Dedication. If you remember, the focus of this time, of this feast, in part, was looking at the leadership, looking at the failures of the past leadership of Israel, and looking at what Scripture says about good leadership and what good leaders should look like, and even the warnings that Scripture contains about bad leadership, about false leadership. And as well, during this time, this feast was also focused on the coming of the Messiah. It contained this element of messianic hope, where the people were encouraged to look forward to the future coming of the Messiah. And so into this hope, into this expectation of salvation and deliverance, in this hope walks Jesus. And he says many strange things, at least to their ears, strange things about God, and who had made such extravagant claims about his own identity, who could perform these signs and wonders, the likes of which the world has never seen. And so during this feast, where they're looking forward to the Messiah, in steps Jesus and starts talking about being the Good Shepherd. It's not surprising then that the Jewish leadership would respond this way. Literally, what they're saying here in this, the beginning of this passage to Jesus, is they're saying, when are you going to quit bothering us, annoying us with these words and these actions? Either you're claiming to be the Messiah, or you're not claiming to be the Messiah, and we need to know. Tell us plainly, are you or are you not the Christ? Are you or are you not the Messiah? And so how does Jesus respond here? Well, he responds with his own straightforward, unambiguous declaration. He says that he has already done so. He has already told them if he was or was not the Christ. And the reason why they didn't hear, why they didn't understand, is because his declaration was spoken through his actions. It was spoken through his works. His works proclaim him to be the Christ in a way the mere words could never achieve. And so he tells them here, look at his works. Look at the works that he has done, the signs and wonders, because they proclaim his identity. His ability to do things, for example, as we've seen, his ability to feed 5,000 men with just a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. His ability to grant a lame man the ability to walk again. His ability to heal a man born blind. All of these things scream the fact that he is the Messiah, that he is from God. Everything that he has done in the name of God. And the fact that he's able to do these things, and the fact that the Father has not shown any condemnation towards him, these things show that God himself is bearing witness to his identity as the Messiah. And so he's telling them, it's already been proclaimed to you. I've already answered this question. But the reason why you didn't hear the message is because you Jews, you leaders of Israel here, you're not my sheep. That's what he says here. He says that these Jewish leaders, they weren't his sheep. They didn't hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. They didn't hear the proclamation of the works themselves, because they belonged to a different shepherd. See, though they were in the same fold and the nation of Israel, they were part of a different flock. And because of this, they didn't recognize, they didn't listen to, they didn't trust and follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, because he wasn't their shepherd. See, Jesus has already spoken this way to them before, but in even less picturesque terms. If you remember back to chapter 8, he confronted the Jews during the Feast of Booths. And there, Jesus accused them of belonging to an entirely different master, and that was their father, the devil. If you remember back, John 8, 43 through 45. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And so this explains why they didn't understand, why they didn't hear his message, why they didn't hear the proclamation of his messiahship through his works. It's because they were already following another shepherd. But in contrast to the Jews that he's calling out here, those who are Jesus' sheep are identifiable because they hear his voice and they follow him. those who believe, those who have faith, who are followers of Jesus, they are this. They are his followers because they hear his voice and they follow it. And they believe the content of his words, his content of his works that convinces them of the truth, and they trust in and they follow Jesus. And what Jesus is saying here then is that he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him, and they show that they truly know him through following him, through hearing his words and believing and obeying. Again, just a few chapters ago during the Feast of Booths, Jesus said this, John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so Jesus is telling us here, his sheep are the ones who hear, who know his voice, and who follow him. Now in these last three verses, verses 28 through 30, Jesus gives even more explanation of what he talked about last time, about safety and security and access to these safe pastures. He assures that those who are listening to him, that their hope in him, if they are his followers, is actually well-founded because of who he is. Because he is the good shepherd, as the son of the Father, and because the Father has given him these sheep, there is what Jesus is telling us here. There is complete and total assurance of his promises. What he's telling us here is salvation, eternal life, is assured because nothing can ever separate the sheep from the shepherd and from the Father. Look at what he says here. Jesus grants eternal life. He is both the source of salvation as the Son of God, and he has the power to both promise and to grant salvation. The promise of eternal life, of safety and of security given by the Good Shepherd, it's true and it's unfailing precisely because there is nothing and there is no one who can do anything to take it away. No one can snatch the sheep away from the shepherd, because the sheep are given to the shepherd by the Father, and because both the Father and the Son hold the sheep in their hands. Think about this for a second. The Father, God, creator of the universe, he is greater than all because he created all, and because he is the one who gives the sheep to his Son, they can never ever be taken. They can never be snatched away. Salvation, relationship with the Father is assured to the very end because of who Jesus is. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So friends, what Jesus is telling us here is such good news. The promise and completion of salvation is secure and is trustworthy precisely because it is from God. It is a gift of God. And when this is understood rightly, this is a reason for so much peace and so much contentment in our lives, in our walk with God, because salvation, it's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on you, on anything that we can say or do. We don't earn, we don't purchase salvation in and of ourselves. We don't have to try to approach the Father in our own righteousness. We don't have to try to earn his favor through our own goodness. It's a gift from the trustworthy and reliable and powerful Father God, and not something that needs to or even can be earned through human effort. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And this is such a good thing, because this is the reason for our hope, a reason for us to never be discouraged or doubt our salvation. because it's a gift of the working of God and not ourselves. And that means it can't fail. It can't ever possibly fail. There's nothing that can snatch us away from the hands of the Good Shepherd, because it is the power and the will of the Father that placed us there in the first place. God cannot fail. He will be faithful to the promise of salvation, to complete the work of salvation in our lives, no matter what. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And see, the reason why Jesus even gives us here, the reason why we can rely on, that we can listen to his promise, that we can have faith and assurance in that promise, the reason why we can have assurance of our security in salvation, is because what he says here, he and the Father are one. We can have confidence that Jesus is promising something real and something genuine, something that he can follow through with, that he's not lying, because he and the Father are one. And see, this isn't referring maybe to personality or essence. Jesus isn't saying that he and the Father are literally the same person. What he's referring to here is the idea of purpose or will. And so essentially what Jesus is saying here is that his will, his purposes, his knowledge, his intentions, all of these things are identical to the Father's will and purposes and knowledge and intentions. There's no difference between what Jesus says and what the Father intends. They are exactly the same. Which means that Jesus' claims about the Father's will and purposes in salvation, in Jesus coming to earth in the first place, that these things are trustworthy. They're true. And they're reliable, and we can trust in them with our very lives. See, the security that Jesus promises, this eternal life, is for those who are his sheep. It's secure precisely because there's absolutely no difference between Jesus' actions and God's desires. They're the same, because he and the Father are one. And this is why we have hope in the assurance of our salvation. Nothing can take us from the fold, from the church, because we as the church are given to the Son by the Father. And again, the promise is trustworthy, it's true, it's assured by the only one who is completely trustworthy and reliable, the only one who is powerful enough to make the promise and keep it, and that's the Father. And so if you're one of his sheep, if you're saved, then never doubt that God is true in his promise of salvation to the very end. And see, if you're here this morning and maybe you're struggling with doubt in this area, this message is for you today. If you're struggling maybe with assurance, with believing that Jesus will really save you after all the times you've messed up, after all the times you maybe failed to measure up to some standard. You know you haven't been perfect, and you know that God knows it as well. And maybe you've tried so hard, to be perfect, to be righteous, to be holy, and you failed again and again. And you wonder maybe some of you are here wondering if God really loves you, if he's really intends to save you, especially since you seem to struggle with the same thing over and over and over again. Friends, if you're here, if this is you this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, but you wonder or you doubt about God's love for you, then hear what Jesus is saying to you this morning. You have and you will experience eternal life because Jesus and the Father are one. And because they have both promised that if you are his sheep, if you believe in and you trust and you follow the Good Shepherd, then nothing can snatch you from his hands. Nothing, not Satan, not the powers of hell and darkness themselves, not your own failures and your own shortcomings. Nothing can snatch you from his hands, because those hands are more powerful, more good, and more loving than anything. And so if you are his sheep, your salvation is assured because you follow the voice of the Good Shepherd. Romans 8, 37 through 39. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So this is the proclamation, this is the promise that Jesus gives to his sheep here this morning. If you are his sheep, then nothing can take you from him. Well, in light of this promise, in light of this proclamation, in light of this assurance of salvation and security in the Father and Son, how do these Jews respond? How does the Jewish leadership respond here? I mean, do they respond the way maybe we think they should? Do they confess him as Christ? Do they worship him the way the blind man did when he received his sight? Well, let's go ahead and read verses 31 through 39 and see how they respond. Starting in verse 31, it says this: "The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?' The Jews answered him, 'It's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father.' Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands." So, as is so painfully obvious here throughout, they don't respond the way they should. They don't respond with praise and worship. No, instead, after Jesus makes this proclamation, after Jesus tells them of the assurance, of the security, of the good pastures that come through him, these Jews here, they bend down to pick up stones so they can kill him with them. I mean, imagine what's going on in their minds here. Imagine the hardness of heart, the bitter jealousy, the hypocritical, self-righteous, smug arrogance that would lead to such a response. And Jesus here, when he sees them pick up stones, he stops them dead in their tracks with another question, a question designed to get to the root of their actions, of their hypocritical response. He says, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which one of these good works are you trying to kill me now?" I mean, can you imagine if you were this Jewish leadership here, if you were hearing this, how would you respond? Well, we know how they responded. They say, they justify their actions. They say, "We're not talking about your works, Jesus. We're talking about the things that you're saying. You have said things that make you into God, that make yourself to be God." Even after pointing to his works, even after saying, "Hey, look at my works and see if they don't proclaim me to be the Messiah," they still want to kill him because his words angered them. They thought that no man should ever be able to claim that his will and the Father's will was exactly alike. In their minds, this was blasphemous. And they were ready even to violate God's word that they claimed to teach and lead people in. They were ready at that point to violate that, to pick up stones and kill Jesus with them without even a trial. Jesus' words, though, it stops the Jews here for a few moments. It stops them, and then he goes on to argue in these next few verses that his claims to be one with the Father are, even if you're taking them from a human standpoint, they're not blasphemous, especially in light of the things that he was able to do. Let's look at what he argues here in verses 34 through 38. First, he talks about God, and he talks about gods, and he refers to this Old Testament about calling people gods, and most likely he's quoting from Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7, which says this: "I said, 'You are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince.'" And so, throughout church history, there's been a lot of debate on what this particular passage refers to. It could be talking about corrupt judges of Israel at this time, or it could be a reference to the tribes of Israel as they're receiving the law from God on Mount Sinai. For example, when God first spoke to Moses way back in Exodus, he referred to Israel as his son. In Exodus 4:22 and 23, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" And so what we need to understand first is that Jesus is not trying to make a theological point here. He's not discussing theology. What he's doing is he's using this passage as a rhetorical device. And what he's saying is that since Scripture itself in some places allows for humans to be called little g gods or sons of God, it's therefore not automatically blasphemous if I refer to myself as the Son of God. If Scripture, if God's revealed word, which is unbreakable, refers to men as gods or sons of God in some instances, then Jesus himself is free to do so as well, especially considering the fact that Jesus has been consecrated and sent by the Father, which they already knew from his words, from his actions, from the words of John the Baptist, and even from the words of God himself. They know, they should know, Jesus had been consecrated and sent by the Father. And so he says here, instead of judging me by my words, he's calling them in verses 37 and 38 to judge him by his actions, by his works. What they needed to do is they needed to look at his works, the works that he accomplished, and discern, look at, and see if they lined up with his words. If his works and his words didn't line up, then they were free, or they should be able to condemn him for his words. If they didn't, if his works didn't show him to being doing the work of the Father, then they had the right to condemn him for that. But if they look at his works, and they look at his words, and those line up, and those support each other, then at the very least, they should look at his works and believe what they reveal about him. In other words, what he's saying here is they needed to see if his claims, if his words to be the Son of God matched what his works said about him. There would be no good reason to reject Jesus, reject his words, if his abilities showed him to be true. Because he was able to feed the multitudes and heal the blind and lame, these actions proved that he was who he claimed to be. His works were proclamations of his identity as the Messiah. And even the Jews themselves here, they understood this about him. Just back in John 10:21, others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" They understood that his works and his words seemed to be pointing the same thing. See, what Jesus is telling them is that, look at what I'm able to do and see that I'm practicing what I preach. They needed to look no farther than his life, what he did, to see that it lined up with what he claimed about himself. He said, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am sent and consecrated by the Father. And all of these claims that he made with his words were backed up by his actions. And see, this again is speaking to us this morning as well. Because though we're not Jesus, the same principle that he's showing us here applies to us as well. We, like Jesus, should be living in such a way that if anyone ever doubts our words, if anyone ever doubts our message, our claims to be followers of Christ, we should be able to point them to our works, to our actions, the way we live our lives. And those should display our identity. They should confirm our words. James talks about this in his letter, James 2:14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And see, this is the flip side. This is the flip side of the coin of the assurance of salvation that our faith in Jesus gives us. When we are saved by faith, apart from works, we're then freed to practice works, to practice good works, without trying to earn anything by them. These works are actually the natural response of God's love and working in us in salvation. In fact, we know from Scripture as well that God prepared these good works for us to do before even the world was created. And so how we live should bear the ultimate reliable testimony to the words that we speak. Our work, our habits, our lives in general, these things should serve as proofs of our profession of faith. Like Jesus, we need to be doing the works of the Father so that people will be seeing the work of the Father in us. And so, after Jesus says this again, as we've seen so often, and we'll continue to see so often in this gospel, the Jews here, they refuse to accept his words. They refuse to accept his defense of his ministry. Here in this passage, they do so because not only would accepting Jesus' words disprove their own accusations, but Jesus' statements, what he's saying here, actually directly points out and highlights their own hypocrisy. Unlike Jesus, their words and their lives don't match up. They were not practicing what they preached. Jesus, during the Passover, just a few short months from now, he's going to call them out for this hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, 27 and 28, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And of course, the Jews here understand that this is what Jesus is doing. And they're probably maybe even feeling little pricks at their own conscience by the words that Jesus are saying here. And so they double down. Instead of accepting him, instead of evaluating his teachings by what his works revealed, they chose instead, again, to try to arrest him. And since we know that it's not yet Jesus' time, he eludes capture. He escapes from their hands. He leaves Jerusalem, as we see here in the last three verses of our passage this morning. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. And so, the end of our passage here today, what we see is that when Jesus leaves Jerusalem, and he's not going to return there until the Passover, he's not going to return to Jerusalem until he goes there to be crucified. And so instead, he travels across the Jordan again to where he began his public ministry, where John the Baptist preached and baptized. And there, we see away from the influence of these false shepherds, these Jewish leaders here, we see here that many people did believe in him. Those who are not under the direct influence of and control of the Jewish leadership here, they were willing to listen to and to believe Jesus. They had heard the testimony of John. They saw the works and heard the words of Jesus, saw that they all lined up, and they believed as a result. They showed that they were his sheep because they listened to and they followed his voice. And so we'll pick it up next time as Jesus begins to go back to Jerusalem for the crucifixion. But as we end this morning, let's end with this. What Jesus has taught us here in this passage, again, is that we can't earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. And this is actually the best news that you could ever hear. Because it frees us to live the lives which Jesus has called us and enabled us to live. See, our salvation, again, it's assured because it's given to us as a gift. It's a gift purchased by Jesus. And when we accept that gift, then we're his sheep. And both the Good Shepherd and the Father promise that they will hold on to us and never, ever let go. They won't let anyone snatch us. And there's nothing in the entire universe that can separate us from the love of God. And when we know this, when we truly understand and accept the nature of salvation, the fact that it's a gift, the fact that it is assured, then we can pursue sanctification. We can pursue and do good works, the good works to which God has called us and enabled us to live. And we can do that without fear. Without fear of failure, without doubt or hesitation, without fear of not measuring up, because we're not trying to earn God's love through our works. But instead, see, our works show and display our love for the Father. Doing that which pleases him. And when we truly understand this, we're freed from this transactional mindset that we can tend to have about our relationship with God, that we're trying to earn God's love and his favor. And we can leave this transactional mindset and we can enter into the relational reality that we are in a relationship with God and we're doing good works to please him, to bring him pleasure. We get to, through what we do, show him how much we love him. So works aren't about earning God's favor. It's about showing him how much we favor him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're so thankful this morning for these truths that you've revealed to us here, that your promise of salvation is assured, that you hold us in your hands, and that nothing and no one can ever take us away if we are truly the Good Shepherd's sheep. We thank you so much for that assurance, and we thank you so much for the freedom that comes from that confidence, that we're freed then to do good things, to do good works, not because we're trying to to earn your love, not because we're trying to earn our salvation, but simply because we love you, and we want to show you that through doing the things that bring you pleasure. God, we thank you so much for that freedom. God, help us to rest in the assurance of your love and the assurance of your salvation, even as we strive to show you our love, and through that to show the world your love through how we live. Help us to keep both these truths in mind in our daily lives as we seek to live the lives that you've called us and equipped us and enabled us to live. Jesus, as always, it's in your precious name that we pray, that we approach the Father, that we ask these things. It's in your name. Amen. Well, as always, if there's something that you would like prayer for, if there's something that you would like someone to pray with you, if there's maybe even something that you'd like to talk if you'd like to talk to someone about what this salvation is and what this assurance is and why we don't need to earn the Father's love through our works. If there's anything, please know that there would be people here who would love to be able to talk with you, to pray with you, anything that you need. So please, if you need that, don't leave here without doing that. And so I'd like to leave you with this as we go this morning. Jude says this in Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. You are dismissed.